Thank you, Jim. And I do apologize. It seems like my mind is frenzied lately, just stuff. But I'm not like Saul where I was hiding in my stuff. It's just I can't get rid of it. Not my stuff, but stuff in my head. Anyway, this sermon, hopefully it glorifies God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and has something for us. It did for me. As I was looking through some old sermons, because nothing was coming to mind, and I hate to admit that, but God has a purpose in everything and the way He works with me, so this is about three sermons put into one. But it's something that I need. I need to remember that I need to remember who I am, for one thing, or whose I am is a way to put it, because I need it. Because Satan is smart at what he does. Satan's not good, but I tell people he's good at what he does. And we have to be careful because he's out there and he's angels. And there's a guy I talk with at work that's come into my life, probably for a reason, but I like him. He's a black minister. And he's helped me to understand prejudices that I've had that I didn't know that were in my head. But he also helps me to understand the scriptures that we bounce off each other, which is great. He's one of those, he truly believes that heaven and hell are real places. He believes that the devil and these angels are real and they're out there. He also believes that God's Son, Jesus Christ, came and bought us back from the fall of Adam. And it's great to talk with somebody that believes the Bible the way it should be believed, that things aren't made up. And we agree on almost everything I can think of as far as Scripture goes. But he's been a great help to me at keeping my head on straight. If that makes sense to you. Because one of Satan's tools is to keep you so busy you don't dwell on God and you take your focus off of Jesus. And I've had a tendency to do that lately and I don't like it, because when I take my focus off Christ, I have problems, I guess is a way to say it. Anyway, I'm going to start in Revelation 12. Because there are times I sit around and I think, why is man really here? I don't know if I get total answers, but if you don't believe it, we are in a war for our souls. And we don't really have a choice on being in that war or not being in the war, but we have a choice on what side that we get to choose. Because everything we do in this life that I can see is a choice. Now, I'd like to step out of the war, but I can't. We're just there. We're stuck in between this battle between good and bad. Satan and God. And the side that you're on, choose wisely, because it's eternity. And it's eternity where we'll spend eternity. Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she was brought forth, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, for she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their own lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. We're on earth. So Satan and his angels. And it seems we're tempted on every side, each and every day. Book of Mormon, page 218, be Mosiah, the first chapter. This does end better than I'm starting out, believe me. Page 218, Mosiah 1, and I'll just read two verses, 119 and 120. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. Our natural state here in the flesh on earth, we are an enemy to God. Because if we're left to our own devices, we'll pick wrong most of the time. But if we're guided by the Holy Spirit, if we're guided by Jesus Christ and we keep our focus on him, we usually choose the right way to go. Because it's been shown to us. It's been taught to us in Sunday school, if you've been through Sunday school. And if you've been baptized, you've got the Holy Ghost within you to help guide you and to help guide your mind and your thoughts. If you listen to it. It's like I was talking to Jim. I said, you know, sometimes I got to wonder if, am I listening to myself or am I listening to God? And the way I can tell it's myself is because it's not right. It may sound good, but God, if it doesn't match up with the scriptures, it's not from God. And that's the way I weigh things out sometimes, because I don't always know if it's me or if it's the Holy Ghost. 1 John, first chapter. First John 1, and I'll start at verse 5. And I'll go on into the second chapter. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Can there anybody out there say that they have never sinned? Good. because we are sinners. Long time ago, I thought when I got up out of bed, I'd make it through the day without committing a sin. 2 minutes into it, I probably sinned. I can remember. Thought went through my head, and it wasn't right. Can't do it. Can't do it alone, that's for sure. Into chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's what he did. He took upon him the sins of the whole world. And I wrote this verse down because it's short, and it's probably faster for me to read it off the paper than to turn to it. It's Romans 3:23, and it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have come short of the glory of God in our ownness. Is that a word? Ownness. Anyway, we do. We come short. And I heard Joel use this in a sermon years ago. And I don't know how many years ago, but quite a few. And I like it. I pull it out occasionally and I read it. It's a fictional story, but I think there's a lot in there, and you'll understand. They probably know what it is already when I say riding the dragon. Where I got it at, the story came from a book, Parables for Personal Growth by Melinda Reinick. And it goes, "There was once a great noble king whose land was terrorized by a crafty dragon. Like a massive bird of prey, the scaly beast delighted in ravaging villages with his fiery breath. Hapless victims ran from their burning homes, only to be snatched into the dragon's jaws and talons. Those devoured instantly were deemed more fortunate than those carried back to the dragon's lair to be devoured at his leisure. The king led his sons and knights in many valiant battles against the serpent. Riding alone in the forest, one of the king's sons heard his voice purred low and soft. In the shadows of the ferns and trees, curled among the boulders, lay the dragon. The creature's heavy lidded eyes fastened on the prince, and the reptilian mouth stretched into a friendly smile. 'Don't be alarmed,' said the dragon, as gray wisps of smoke rose lazily from his nostrils. 'I'm not what your father thinks.' 'What are you then?' asked the prince, wearily drawing his sword as he pulled in the reins to keep the fearful horse from bolting. 'I'm pleasure,' said the dragon. 'Ride on my back and you'll experience more than you ever imagined. Come now, I have no harmful intentions. I seek a friend, someone to share flights with me. Have you ever dreamed of flying? Never longed to soar in the clouds? Visions of soaring high above the forested hills drew the prince hesitantly from his horse. The dragon unfurled one great webbed wing to serve as a ramp to his ridged back. Between the spiny projections, the prince found a secure seat. Then the creature snapped his wings twice and launched them into the sky. The prince's apprehension melted into awe and exhilaration. From then on, he met the dragon often, but secretly. For how could he tell his father, brothers, or the knights that had befriended the enemy? The prince felt separate from them all. Their concerns were no longer his concerns. Even when he wasn't with the dragon, he spent less time with those he loved and more time alone. The skin on the prince's legs became calloused from gripping the ridged back of the dragon, and his hands grew rough and hardened. He began wearing gloves to hide the malady. After many nights of riding, he discovered scales growing on the backs of his hands as well. With dread, he realized his fate were he to continue, so he resolved to return no more to the dragon. But after a fortnight, he again sought out the dragon, having been tortured with desire. And so it transpired many times over, no matter what his determination. The prince eventually found himself pulled back, as if by the cords of an invisible web. Silently, patiently, the dragon always waited. One cold, moonless night, their excursion became a foray against a sleeping village. Torching the thatched roofs with fiery blasts from his nostrils, the dragon roared with delight, and then terrified victims fled from their burning homes. Swooping in, the serpent belched again, and flames engulfed a cluster of screaming villagers. The prince closed his eyes tightly in an attempt to shut out the carnage. In the pre-dawn hours, when the prince crept back from his dragon's tryst, the road outside his father's castle usually remained empty, but not tonight. Terrified refugees streamed into the protective walls of the castle. The prince attempted to slip through the crowd to close himself in his chambers, but some of the survivors stared and pointed towards him. "He was there," one woman cried out. "I saw him on the back of the dragon." Others nodded their heads in angry agreement. Horrified, the prince saw that his father, the king, was in the courtyard, holding a bleeding child in his arms. The king's face mirrored the agony of the people as his eyes found the prince's. The son fled, hoping to escape into the night, but the guards apprehended him as if he were a common thief. They brought him to the great hall, where his father sat solemnly on the throne. The people on every side railed against the prince. "Banish him!" He heard one of his fellow brothers angrily cry out. "Burn him alive!" other voices shouted. As the king rose from his throne, bloodstains from the wounded showed darkly on his royal robes. The crowd fell silent in expectation of his decree. The prince, who could not bear to look into his father's face, stared at the flagstones of the floor. "Take off your gloves and your tunic," the king commanded. The prince obeyed slowly, dreading to have his metamorphosis uncovered before the kingdom. Was his shame not already enough? He had hoped for a quick death without further humiliation. Sounds of revulsion ripped through the crowd at the sight of the prince's thick scaled skin and the ridge growing along his spine. The king strode towards his son, and the prince steeled himself, fully expecting a backhanded blow, even though he had never been struck so by his father. Instead, his father embraced him and wept as he held him tightly. In shocked disbelief, the prince buried his face against the father's shoulder. "Do you wish to be freed from the dragon, my son?" The prince answered in despair. "I wish many times, but there's no hope for me." "Not alone," said the king. "You cannot win against the serpent alone. Father, I am no longer your son. I am half beast," sobbed the prince. But his father replied, "My blood runs in your veins. My nobility has always been stamped deep within your soul." With his face still hidden tearfully in his father's embrace, the prince heard the king instruct the crowd, "The dragon is crafty. Some fall victim to his wiles, and some to his violence. There will be mercy for all who wish to be freed. Who else among you has ridden the dragon?" The prince lifted up to see someone emerge from the crowd. To his amazement, he recognized an older brother, one who had been lauded throughout the kingdom for his onslaughts against the dragon in battle and for his many good deeds. Others came some weeping, others hanging their heads in shame. The king embraced them all. This is our most powerful weapon against the dragon, he announced. Truth. No more hidden flights. Alone we cannot resist him. Alone we can't beat the wiles of the devil. We need each other, and we need Jesus Christ. If you've ever had a problem, a temptation, an addiction, you want to get rid of it. Sin, you want to get rid of it. Then you do well for a while, but then the devil entices you back. Because that's the way he is. And before you know it, you're back riding the dragon again. Until one day you wake up and you say, how did I get to where I'm at? How did I get here? I'm sure that's what the son thought when everything's fine, this is great. And then one day he noticed that they're out burning villages and his skin was changing. And I guarantee you, you'll wake up one day, if you haven't already, and you'll go, how'd I get here? I can't tell you the date, but I know I did it. One day I woke up and I said, how did you get here? And it's slow. And at first, whatever you're doing feels good. That's what we're taught. If it feels good, do it. I hate that saying. I hate that commercial. I don't think we have it around anymore. I don't know. My TV's getting less and less every day. But before you know it, whatever you're doing, drugs, drinking, adultery, I don't know what it is. You know what it is. You know what yours is. It could just be the way your mind works and it doesn't focus on what is right. And you want to get away from it, but there's something that says, nah, it'll be all right just one more time. And one more time kills people. And where I'm going before I went off on my tangent, I'm sorry. But it's true. We can't defeat Satan alone. Just like in that story I just read, they couldn't defeat the dragon alone. We need each other to help guide and direct us each and every day on the things we do. And if we're starting to slip, say something if you know it. If you see somebody doing it, help them. Don't condemn them. They don't want to be there. Page 155 in the Book of Mormon. Second Nephi, 12th chapter, start at the 23rd verse. And this is the way the devil works. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up into repentance. Or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they'll be stirred up to anger, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. Can't you see that happening all around us lately? And others he will pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, all is well. All is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their soul and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. It's all heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. How many times have you heard that? I don't know if we preach heaven and hell enough. I don't know. But there's an opposite to everything, and if you believe in a heaven, you've got to believe in a hell. And it's physical, and it's there. And I don't want to be there. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasped them with these awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell and the devil and all that have been seized, therefore, must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works, from whence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Boy, I hope none of you have ever felt the torment of your soul. I can remember when my guts physically wrenching because I knew that I was bad. Not good bad, but bad bad. And I knew that if I didn't change my ways, I was going to lose my wife and my family. And I'm very thankful that evidently I changed my ways. But you don't want to feel that torment forever. Because I sat there thinking, now I know what it feels like. And it wasn't physical pain. I can pretty much deal with that. But the pain of the soul and conscience, I don't know about you guys, but man, that hurts worse than anything. And that's what hell's going to be like. Page 632. In the Book of Mormon. Third Nephi, chapter 5. This is shortly after Christ had been crucified and the devastation of the earth had taken place and the people on this continent had had three days of darkness. 3 Nephi 5, start at verse 9. And it came to pass, as they understood, they cast their eyes up again. And it came to pass, as they understood, they cast their eyes up again towards heaven. And behold, they saw a man descending out of heaven. And he was clothed in a white robe. And he came down and stood in the midst of them. And the eyes of the whole multitude were turned upon him, and they durst not open their mouths even one to another, and wist not what it meant. For they thought it was an angel that had appeared unto them. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of which the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father, and taketh upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, the whole multitude fell to the earth. For they remembered that he had been prophesied among them that Christ should show himself unto all and to all them after his ascension into heaven. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise, come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel, and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. We've got this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. that came down here for us and bought us back from a terrible fall of Adam. Romans, the 5th chapter. Excuse me, that was stuck. Romans 5. I'm going to start at verse 8. It's atonement. Romans 5, 8. And God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to become perfect for Christ to die for us. He did it while we were still sinners. He did it for each and every one of us. And I know he did it for me. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now skip down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of the sin of Adam, all mankind fell. But because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we have a hope that he bought us back from the fall of Adam with the price of his blood and with the price of his life. He bought you back. That's called redemption. You've been redeemed. A price we couldn't pay. An unblemished lamb. One that knew exactly what was going on and knew why he had to do what he had to do, that was the Father's will. It couldn't have been easy for him to know what he was going to have to go through to buy us back. If you had done wrong and you went before a judge and he set upon you a judgment that you couldn't pay, I don't know what it might be, $500 million. Anybody have that money? But what if somebody come up and said, hey, I got $500 million, I'll pay it for you. And you don't owe me back nothing. That's kind of what Christ did. He said, you can't pay it. We can't pay the price. He said, I'll pay it for you. You don't owe me nothing, except to accept me as the Son of God. But remember what I did for you, because it'll be eternal life. And he did that for each and every one of us. Even if you don't believe in who he is, he still did it for you. But you just have to accept it. What if somebody came to you with a gift and said, oh man, I really want you to have this gift. It's great. It's the most precious gift that anybody could ever give anybody. And then they didn't open it. How would you feel? Jesus was the gift that was given by God. And we got to open it. Matthew 28. We're winding up here. Matthew 28. It's the end of Matthew, so turn to Mark and go back. This is after Jesus had been crucified, after he had risen from the dead. He'd been seen. And I'll start Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He told them, go to this place and I'll come see you. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Satan was cast down to earth with his devils. But man, there's hope in this, because it says Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth. I can fight the fight for you. Stand with me in this war, and you'll be saved. You spend eternity with joy instead of eternal torment. You've got to keep your focus on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Because if you don't, you're going to fade. Keep your focus on the scriptures that were given. And study them. Their life. And they'll guide and direct you in your walk and in your path. And they'll help your conscience when you know, when it says, you need to straighten up, Mark. Why do I know that I'm doing bad? Because of what I've read and I've learned. And my conscience is pricked and it says, straighten up. Get back on track. And the scripture says we need to pray that we be not tempted. If you know yourself well enough, you know when you're weak. I know when I'm weak, and I know when I have to say, Lord, keep me from this temptation because I don't know if I can take it today. I don't know if I can stay away from the enticements that are whispered in my ear just one more time. Keep me away from going back and riding on the dragon because I feel the pull. Slap me up the side of the head and help me out. But he knows we're weak. He knows when we're weak. And he says when we're weak, we're strong. And I don't fully understand that. But I know I need to pray some days that, Lord, help me. Help me to think right. Help me to keep my patience where it ought to be instead of blowing up. Help me to keep my focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. Because I got to remember, and it helps me out, and I hope it helps you out, that I got to remember that I'm the Son of the living God. Because we're sons and daughters of the living God. The one who has all power in heaven and earth. And there's nothing that can defeat us. Because we are his sons and daughters. I hope I've done well and helped you to focus on things. I don't know that it helped me out immensely, as others have helped me out in the past. But all this was right in front of my face last night, and I needed it. And I don't know how many of you out there need it, but just remember, Christ is the focus of our life, and we are his sons and daughters. And with all power in heaven and earth, there's nothing that can defeat us. So the dragon's defeated, and so is Satan if we keep that focus. Thank you.